Because here's what is true for all of us. This is not a religious thing. It's just a thing. All of us have seen, heard on the news, maybe you've experienced it personally, maybe you've seen it at work, somebody who has blown up their life. And what happened was they lived a certain way in front of you and in front of their coworkers, in front of their constituents, but behind the scenes, there was lots of other things going on, and eventually that thing came out to light, and it blew up families, it blew up careers, it blew up all sorts of things. And there was something in us that when we see that happens, you see it on the news, you maybe again, maybe you experienced it yourself. You might have not used these exact words, but something inside of you asked this question: how could they live with themselves? How could they carry on with that going on in the background? I mean, how did they fake it for so long? How did they keep showing up to dinner? How did they keep getting in front of a microphone? How did they live these two entirely separate lives? And now their life is just in total disarray. I can bring it into my context. Not hardly a month goes by where there's not a pastor that all of a sudden it's been found out that he was stealing money or he was carrying on an affair. And you think, how did he get up in front of people and open up scripture and teach people how to live while having this entire other thing happening in his background? How could he or she live with themselves? Because now families are ruined, kids' relationships with them are ruined, they're never going to be able to be elected again, they got fired from their job. How could they have one thing in front of everybody and something entirely different going on in the background? And then our mind goes to, well, not only how could they live with themselves, but we kind of get a little bit self-righteous and we say, I couldn't live with myself. I wouldn't be able to live with that secret. I wouldn't be able to make decisions that I know are going to wreck my family and impact my future and make total chaos of my life. I wouldn't be able to live these two separate lives. My conscience just wouldn't allow it. But in this series, what we're going to try to hopefully all discover together, that the bad news is you could live with yourself. It is possible for you to live with yourself. Maybe not your current self, but your current self and your future self might not be the same. That it is possible for us to drift so far away from our current self that our future self is able to live with myself and make decisions that are in what I feel like in the moment is in my best interest, but it wrecks the people around me. That we can become people that we don't recognize. It's easy for all of us to become people that we don't want to be. The truth for me as I stand up here on a stage and open up scripture, the truth for you, regardless of what age and stage of life you are in, what combines us all is that your future self might not look anything like your current self. That it is possible for me, it's possible for you to not be able to live with yourself in the future, but in the future, you could definitely live with yourself because we just drift so far. And we say, and I've said this before, I've been there, because I kind of look at different maybe news articles that you look at. I always see these pastors. I mean, I say a month, but probably hardly a week goes by that there's not a pastor somewhere that has to leave ministry because they've got something else crazy going on in the background. And sometimes I think, well, that could never happen to me. That could happen to me. That is possible for me. I have it inside of me to become, not today, that person, but my future self might not look anything like my current self. Every person that has blown up their life, the people that you know or the people that you've heard of, at one point they said to themselves, that could never happen to me. I could never do that. And then it happens. And so what we're going to talk about over the next 3 weeks is hopefully going to add value to all of our lives. It's going to add value to my life for sure, because that could happen to me and it could happen to you. And I don't want it to happen to you. But we're going to talk about three habits that all of us can have to safeguard your soul. Your soul is that inside part of you, that part of you that kind of really kind of leads and directs and guide your life. Three habits to ensure that the future you doesn't end up being a version of you that you really, really don't like. Because here's what's true. This is kind of the whole crux of the series, is that healthy souls, healthy insides of me, when they are left unattended, will become unhealthy. that today, the reason that you say, I could never live with myself, is because there is a degree of health in your soul. But if you leave your soul to its own devices, it can easily become unhealthy. That's the way it happens in most of life. Most things, when left unattended, don't progress to a positive, they go to a negative. Imagine this, we all had this, is that this morning, you woke up and you looked in the mirror, and what did you all do? You attended to yourself, because for 8 hours or 10 hours or 3 hours or how many hours you were asleep, your body and your hair and your skin was left unattended to, and it did not improve, right? It got worse, and you looked in the mirror and you said, oh, that needs some attending to, because I'm going to go out into public and I'm going to see some people. And it's really easy to see on the outside of us, because everybody would look at you if you came in, or if you went into work tomorrow, if you went into school tomorrow, and you hadn't attended to something about your hair or about your face or about your clothes or whatever, people would notice that. People would say, seems like you forgot something. Seems like something's been left unattended, and maybe you should attend to it. You know, you ever met somebody that forgot to brush their teeth? You ever met a high schooler? You know, all of us have. They don't always attend to themselves very well. It's because left unattended, things go from good to pretty bad. Well, your soul is the same way. And it's easy to think about that in our physical body, because again, everybody can see it, but nobody can see your soul. People see your hair, nobody can see your soul. But your soul is much more important than your hair. And if you leave your soul unattended, today, yeah, you couldn't live with yourself. Today, you wouldn't be able to, your conscience just would not allow you to get to that place. But left unattended, not tomorrow, but over a span of months and weeks and compromises, this is not too bad, oh, it's not that big of a deal, your soul can get very, very unhealthy. And so the big idea of this whole series and the habits that we're going to try to implement in all of our lives are so that we can maintain a healthy soul, because the health of our soul, here's the big idea of the whole series. If you fall asleep, or if you lose internet connection, or if you daydream or start counting the lights and what do you know, what's that camera doing back there? If you forget everything else, here's kind of the big idea of the whole series, that the health of your soul determines your capacity for, here's a $10 word, duplicity. Duplicity is just the gap between who I say that I am and who I really am. Duplicity is just that gap between, this is the me that I present to everybody else, but this is what's really going on. You have a word for it as well. It's called a hypocrite. You've seen people that are like, well, he's just a hypocrite. Why are people hypocrite? Because there's a gap between what they present and who they are. And unhealthy souls are willing to live with a large gap in between those two things. Healthy souls, and where I want all of us to be, healthy souls, when there starts to be some light between who I say I am and who I really am, when there starts to be a gap between the me that I present to you and the me that I really am at my core, when there starts to be a gap, healthy souls recognize that and say, oh no, that's not okay, we gotta close that gap. My conscience is sharpened. My conscience says, no. My soul is healthy. There's a little bit of light in between the person you say you are and the person you really are. Close that gap. And so you and I'm in front of the line. It could happen to me. It could happen to you. And so we have to be daily aware. Is there any gap between who I say I am and who I really am? Because nobody can see your soul. Everybody sees your makeup. Everybody sees your hair. Everybody can smell you, but nobody can see your soul. And healthy souls, where I want all of us to be, healthy souls see that gap when they start to appear, because they will appear, but healthy souls say, oh, there's a gap there, we gotta close it. Oh, there's some duplicity in me. There's part of me that's leaning towards being a hypocrite. I need to close that gap. Unhealthy souls will allow that gap to go bigger and bigger and bigger until eventually you're on the news, or you end up fired, or there's just chaos all around you. And so you and I, again, just to kind of drill down on this, you and I, we just have the potential to become someone that we would despise if we met them. That's in you. That's in me. That is possible. You could become the unimaginable. and live with yourself. I could become the unimaginable and live with myself. People do it every single day. And people say, oh, it could never happen to me. And the determining factor is, am I willing to pay attention to what's happening inside of my soul? The Apostle Paul spoke to this, and he gives us this habit that we can lean into and use day in and day out. And this is something that everybody gets to play. Everybody's invited to participate in this. And so if you have a Bible and if you want to follow along, we're going to be in two places in Romans today where the Apostle Paul kind of shows us this idea, one from a positive and one from a negative. First, we're going to be in Romans chapter 12. And then here in a little bit, we're going to flip over to Romans chapter 6. If you have a Bible and you want to follow along, great, no problem. If you don't, it's going to be up here on the screen. But the Apostle Paul is writing to this church in Rome. He's never been there at this point in his life. And he is helping these new Christians to understand this is what it looks like day in and day out to follow Jesus and to live for him and to make sure that your life is really what it should be. So Romans chapter 12, and we're just going to, some of us have read these verses. Some of us have found these verses to be helpful, but my hope is that even if you found these verses, maybe they will add some value and maybe you can see them in a new context in your life. So Romans chapter 12, verse 1, this is the Apostle Paul speaking to all of us. He says, therefore, brothers and sisters, and this is the part, again, you've probably heard this before. In view of the mercies of God. Now, some of us have thought, well, I have to do what God wants me to do because if I don't do what God wants me to do, God's going to come get me. It's not in view of God's authority. It's not in view of God's rules or laws or commandments. That's not why the Apostle Paul is saying this. The Apostle Paul is saying, I want you to think about how much God has given you. We just sang about it a little bit. Man, because of your faithfulness and because of your salvation, and because of your forgiveness and all the things that you've given me, I want you to think about the mercies of God. And then I urge you. He says, it's almost like you can imagine, I'm begging you. Because you have the capacity to be somebody that you don't want to be. You have the capacity to blow up your family. You have the capacity to blow up your future and blow up your career. I want you to think about what God has given you, and not in order to earn God's love and not because you have to try to get to where God wants you to be, but no, because God has already given you so very much. I am begging you, please, please, please do something. In view of the mercies of God, I urge you, go on to that next slide. I want you to present. In other words, and in our context, he's going to talk about sacrifices here in a second. In our context, we don't fully understand that because that's not a part of our life. We don't have that. But every person that read this, they have known what sacrifice looks like. Sacrifice looks like you take something and you wrestle it to an altar. You make it do something that it doesn't want to do and you kill it. And so people are seeing this, and Paul is using that same analogy. And Paul is saying, you know how you wrestle the goat or you wrestle the lamb onto the altar? God's not going to wrestle you into doing this. This is something that you decide to do on your own. I am urging you, because of what God has already done for you, I want you to willingly, I want you to choose, I'm going to God, here I am. He's not going to push you into it. He's not going to force you into it. He's not going to make you do it. But I am invited in view of God's mercy. God hears every part of me. Present, not your Sunday mornings, not the times where, you know, everything is going. I want you to present your bodies, every part of you, your eyes, your hands, your ears, your feet, your future, your opportunities, everything that about your life, your relationships, your money, your resources. I want you to take everything inside of you, everything outside of you. I want you to willingly put it on the altar as a living sacrifice. The sheep, they didn't survive it, but you will. But it'll be some death to some things. That I take my hands off of my life, and it seems extreme, and it seems like, I don't know, God, I think that what I would rather do, instead of presenting every part of me as an offering to God and be willing to let go of some things, what I would actually prefer and what actually sounds easier is I'll just call on God when I need him. And many of us have lived this type of Christian life. I mean, wouldn't that be good enough? Can't I just live my life and make my decisions? And when I get into some trouble or have some issues, can't I just call on God when I need him. And just, if I could just, and I don't mean to hurt your feelings, but if I could just push just a little bit, that if your approach to faith and if your approach to God is, I'll just call on God when I need him, you will find yourself calling on God more than you would have had to, because you will need him to get you out of situations that you behaved your way into. That you will find yourself in mess way more often than you would have if you would have taken Paul's advice and just saying, God, here's my life. That you will find yourself in desperate situations, again, I don't want to hurt your feelings, of your own making, and you will say, God, can you please get me out of this? And God, it's not that he doesn't love you, but God does not always remove the consequences of our sin just because we, God, I need you now. And so God's invitation, the Apostle Paul is affirming this, that why don't you on the front end present your bodies instead of on the back end, God, I've really screwed up. God, I've really found myself in a bad spot. Because I want you to just imagine for a moment. Think about for a second the greatest season or the greatest moment of regret that you have. The spring break week or that relationship or that season of life, that time that you just regret, that you wish, oh, I wish I could go back and do that. Maybe not 10 times out of 10, but for 9 out of the 10 of us, do you know that that was during a season of I'll call on God when I need him? The regrets of your life were not on the seasons of life when you had presented your bodies as living sacrifices because of God's mercy. The greatest seasons of regret was, well, I'll just call on God when I need. I'll show up to church sometimes and I'll go through the motions, but I'm not going to attend to the health of my soul. And sometimes we can't always pray our way out of something we've behaved our way into. And we get angry at God. And we say, well, what's the deal, God? Don't you lie? I thought you'd love me. What's going on? I thought that you were supposed to be for me and you've got a plan and a purpose for my life. What? You're supposed to get me out of this. And sometimes God, I think, is saying, this is a you problem. I tried to warn you on the front end of that not to do that. I tried to warn you on the front. Don't return that phone call. Don't get around with them. Don't accept that opportunity. And you said, no, I just want to do it. And it's not that God doesn't love us. It's not that God has discarded us and said, well, you've made your bed, now you kind of sleep in it. It's just that because he's a father who loves us and is willing to kind of let us struggle and suffer because of our own decisions sometimes, he says, I love you, I'm for you, I'm with you, but also there's some consequences to the choices in life that you have made. So the Apostle Paul says, brothers and sisters, think about what God has done. Think about the sacrifice that God has given, that he's given you his son, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, that he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins if we will come to him, that everything that we could ever possibly need, God went first. He has given us everything when we had nothing to present to him. In view of that, I want you to, God, here's my life, every part of me, my eyes and my mind and my opportunities and my resources, present that as a living sacrifice. It's holy, it's pleasing to God. And then Paul says, hey, this, when you do that, that is worship. So in other words, what the Apostle Paul is saying is that if you sang all three of those songs that we just sang beautifully, I mean, you didn't hit a wrong note and it was just great. But if your soul's not healthy, and if you have got this duplicity in you, you sang some nice songs, but you're not worshiping. And you can be the best church attender and never miss a week. You can get on a stage and put on a microphone and open up the scripture, and you can tell other people what to do. But if you have not presented your life as an offering to God, that's not worship. That's just living this fake, hypocritical, duplicitous life. And so Paul says, if you want to be a person that on the front end can avoid your future self being somebody that you don't recognize and that you wouldn't like and that you can live with yourself, you've got to keep track of what's going on inside. Because everybody sees that you're here this morning and we're so glad that you're here, but this is not, your attendance here is not the litmus test. Your litmus test is, what's my soul doing? What have I presented my life, every part of me, as an offering to God? God, here it is, every part of me. Or am I just kind of going through the motions and God, I'll call on you when I need you? The Apostle Paul said something very similar. If you flip back to chapter 6, he says this, kind of the same thing, but from a negative point of view. He says, therefore, do not let sin reign. In other words, don't let sin be in charge of your mortal body, your body that wakes up and goes to work and is in relationships and is trying to have kids or trying to live this married life, whatever it is, your mortal life, so that you obey its desires and do not offer. In other words, the Apostle Paul seems to say, hey, you're going to do one or the other. You're either going to offer your bodies to God as a living sacrifice because of what he's already done, or the other option is you're going to offer your body to sin. You're going to offer your hands to sin. You're going to offer your eyes to sin. You're going to offer your resources to sin, that there's not a neutral ground there, that I am offering something of my life to someone. And the Apostle Paul says, you should think really, really hard about what am I offering to what? My resources, are they offered to God? Are they offered to me? My opportunities, are they offered to God? Are they offered to me? Are they offered to, I think this is what's going to make me feel good in this moment right now, or am I offering it to God? Even though it's difficult now, I'm going to trust him with my future. And don't offer any parts of it. Don't offer your hands to sin. Don't offer your eyes to sin as weapons of unrighteousness, but as those who are alive from the dead, offer yourselves to God and all of the parts of yourself. You have, all of you, I'm so grateful for you. You have offered Sunday morning, 10:15, some of you 10:21, just depends on some, you know, it happens to all of us. That's okay. It happens. But, you know, a section of your Sunday you have offered to God. We're going to be out of here at about 11:15, although I do have some rollover minutes that I might take advantage of today. We don't know for sure. But you've offered a chunk of your time. You've offered a chunk of your day to God, and I'm so grateful. But if that's all you offer to God, if the rest of your how many ever hours are in a week minus this hour are offered to whatever feels good in the moment, this has been a waste of time. Should just stayed home. You've got things to do, right? You got a to-do list to accomplish. You could have slept in a little bit. You didn't need to get dressed up. You could have been in your pajamas. I'm sure there's something on TV. Paul says, offer every single part of you to God as weapons of righteousness for sin. If you'll do that, if that will be the attitude of your life, if that will be a thing that you keep track of your soul, sin will not rule over you. In other words, and you've met people like this, maybe you grew up in a home like this. If you do this, some translations say, sin will not be your master. We've all met people. Maybe you've lived with somebody. Maybe if you're honest, this is your current reality, that it feels like sin is in control of their life. They cannot get away from that addiction. They cannot get away from something that's got its hooks in them. What happened? They didn't offer their body as living sacrifices because to a merciful, loving, generous, faithful God. They offered it to, this feels good in the moment. And it got its hooks in them, and it destroyed careers, and it destroyed families. It might have destroyed your childhood. It might have destroyed relationships that you thought were sure and solid and true, and sin destroyed it. So the Apostle Paul saying, if you will daily surrender to God, what happens is sin doesn't have that opportunity to get its hooks in you. Sin doesn't have the opportunity to knock you off track. And here's, sin is so, and you notice the Apostle Paul almost like puts a personality on sin. He makes sin look like a person or a figure. And what sin is so, boy, he's so sneaky. And sin will whisper and tempt. And here's what sin always does. Look at Garden of Eden, Adam of Eve. This is how sin always starts, and it's how he does it in your life. Hey, do you know what? God wants to limit you. All those church rules and the Ten Commandments and all those love your neighbor as yourself and be generous and forgive, all that stuff. God just wants to limit you. But here I am. Sin kind of comes around as that friend and says, I've got a better idea. I want to give you freedom. I want you make your own decisions. After all, you're a grown up. After all, you're single. After all, you're newly single. After all, you're married. After all, everybody else does it. I want to give you the freedom that God wants to keep you from. My way is the way to freedom. And so many of us, I'm there. I've said, yeah, I kind of do want that. I want to be free. I want to do what feels good in the moment. I don't want to have to sacrifice. I don't want to have to give up. I don't want to have to put anything on an altar and say, okay, God, it's yours. And what some of us have realized, and what some of us have realized when it was too late, is that we were actually locking our own prison door. That what was promised to us was not freedom, but instead it was horrible, horrible chaos, and horrible, horrible blowing up our life. And there are some people that are sitting around you this morning, because I get that you don't maybe want to believe me, and I get that maybe you don't want to believe Paul, but there are some people that are sitting around you this morning that have offered their body to sin, and they've come back because of God's faithfulness and righteousness and forgiveness and generosity. They've come back on the other side, and they've rebuilt their life. And do you know what they would say to you? They would sit across from you, and they would see that part of you that isn't what you say it is. And they see that maybe you're living this little duplicative life. And do you know what they would say to you? They would say, I urge you, please, 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 please don't do what I did. I do not want you to have to rebuild your life like I had to rebuild my life. I urge you, if I could go back and do it again, I am begging you, in view of God's mercy, keep your eye on your soul. Keep an eye on what's going on the inside. Why? Because listen, sin, some of us could tell you stories, sin has no mercy. Sin will chew you up and spit you out, because sin, it leads you down a road that we think this is exactly what I should be doing. This is the direction that I should go. This is what freedom feels like. And sin will get you to cross over a line that you say, yeah, this is what it is. And then you know what sin will do? Sin will shame you for crossing over the line. And it's that awful, horrible cycle. Hey, do this, do this. I can't believe you did that. Hey, come this way, come this way. I can't believe you. That terrible cycle. And what the Apostle Paul invites us to, here in a second, we're going to see what Jesus invites us to, is I want to live this presented life. God, every part of me, my emotions, my mind, my eyes, my ears, my opportunities, my resources, here it is. And if you can do anything with it, it's for you. He goes on in chapter 12 of verse number 2, and he says this, do not be conformed to this age. In other words, don't just go along with the flow. That flow is gonna take you, I've got a little rhyme for it, the flow will take you somewhere you don't wanna go. That if you just pick up your feet and let the current of culture take you wherever the current of culture, you'll wake up and realize, oh, I don't recognize me. He says, hey, don't do that. Don't be conformed to this age, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may discern what the good, the pleasing, and the perfect, the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. And some of us are afraid of that. Some of us are afraid if we take our hands off our life and if we present our life, God, where are you gonna take my life? Where am I gonna end up? What does this sacrifice look like? But again, just to poke just a little bit, that if you are more afraid of where God will take you than you are of where sin will take you, you've been deceived. That if you are more afraid of God, what will you do to my life if I say, here it is, than you are afraid of what is sin gonna do to my life if I just say, I just wanna do whatever life feels good to me. There's been a deception, and we don't want to reduce God to just this backup plan, this sin forgiver. That there are people, again, there's people around you that have surrendered their life to God. They've said, God, to the best of my ability, I don't get it right all the time, but to the best of my ability, I want to every day present my body as a living sacrifice. It's my act of worship. It's true worship. And what they would say to you is that the will of God is exactly what the Apostle Paul said it was. The will of God is good. Yeah, I'm pleased by it. And it's the perfect fit for me. That the will of God, it's not always been easy. Sometimes I've had to say no when I wanted to say yes. Sometimes I've had to say yes when I wanted to say no. But when I look back at my life, what I've realized, when I've surrendered my life to the will of my Heavenly Father, it's good, and it's better than I could have gotten to on my own. I'm pleased with it, and it is the perfect fit for me. How do you safeguard your soul? How do you avoid becoming a person that you don't recognize? Here's the first habit. I've said it multiple times already. You surrender your will. Every single day, you can start tomorrow. Before you rush in to do your to-do list, God, here's the way that I do it, and I'm going to show you a prayer here in a second. You can take a picture of the screen. But I did it this morning. I hadn't even gotten out of bed yet. I was laying in bed. I call it the halfway house. I'm halfway awake, halfway asleep. And I just kind of live in there. You've all been there. Don't pretend like I'm the only one that doesn't live in a halfway house for about 10 minutes some days. That's all right. And so in the halfway house, I just say, God, here's my mind. Here's my ears. Here's my mouth. Here's my eyes. Here's my hands. Here's my feet. Here's my future. Here's my opportunities. And God, again today, I did it yesterday, but yesterday doesn't count for today. I'm just presenting that to you. I don't know what's coming up in this day, but I'm just presenting it to you. Jesus said the same thing. You've heard it for yourself. He said, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross. Listen to this word, daily, and follow me. And let me just confess something, that this is my fault, not your fault. This is maybe the preacher that you grew up with's fault, not your fault. That we have reduced following Jesus, and again, my fault, not your fault. Reduced following Jesus to, I just say a prayer one time. I just, I believe in my heart and confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord and you will be saved. I believe that. Could not believe that more. But sometimes we have reduced Christianity and faith to a one time, I pray something and then I'm good. That is not the version of Christianity that Jesus portrays. That you should believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. That's an instantaneous thing. And then Jesus said, daily now, take up your cross. It's not, I don't pray one time and then I'm good. I pray and then the next day I pray, not to be re-saved, but to be realigned. Not because God's discarded me and now, no, I want to make sure there's no gap between my soul, that my soul isn't on its way to breaking. For what, Jesus, skipping down a verse, what does it benefit someone? What does it benefit you? What does it benefit me? What does it benefit your kids? What does it benefit your future? What does it benefit your family? If you get everything that you wanted, if you got all the things and you achieved the quote unquote freedom and then forfeits himself. Some translations, maybe this is your translation, say, and forfeits his soul. That you achieve everything that you want to achieve and your soul is broken. Was it worth it? Was it worth it? No, it wasn't worth it. And so here's a prayer. And again, this prayer is just something, you can use this prayer, you can use a version of this prayer, you can put it on your fridge or come up with something better, but just here is a practical prayer that you can start to implement this habit in life. If you have your phone, if you want to take a picture of the screen, or just, find something similar to this. Heavenly Father, tomorrow morning when you wake up, here's what I want you to do. Heavenly Father, I surrender myself to you. My hands, my feet, my eyes, my ears, my mouth, my thoughts and desires, my hopes and dreams, my talent and opportunities. I surrender all. Thy will be done through me today. And do you know what this will do? This will sensitize your conscience. This will make you more sensitive and less tolerant of hypocriticalness, of duplicity. This will help you to close that gap. It's how we protect our soul, and that's how we protect our future. And it'll be worth it. Let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, I'm praying that this will be something more than just an interesting kind of talk that we hear and move on with our life, but this will become a habit for all of us. It's so easy to get pulled away. Culture moves so fast and life moves so fast, and it's so easy to get pulled in all these directions, and it's easy to make little compromise after little compromise after little compromise until we don't recognize ourselves. We don't recognize the life we're living. And so, Lord, I'm praying for me. I want to be first in line. Lord, I want to surrender my life to you again today. I want to surrender my ears. Lord, I'm praying that I would be sensitive to your voice, that I would be led by you. Lord, I want to surrender my eyes. Help me to see things the way that you see them. I want to surrender my mind. Help me to think your thoughts. I want to surrender my mouth. Help me to speak words of life and not death. Help my words to be helpful and encouraging. Help me to keep control of my tongue. Help me to be a person that speaks your word and your life. Lord, whatever my hands find to do, help me to do it with your might and with your strength. Lord, wherever my feet find themselves, Lord, I'm praying that they would be led by you, that I wouldn't go off on my own and going in my own direction, but I want to be led by you. Lord, my future, my opportunities, my invitations, my resources, I want to present them to you because you've been so faithful and so generous to me. Your will be done in my life. Lord, I'm praying that for all of us, that we would be so sensitive this week to any gap between who we say we are and who we really are. Point out areas that we've allowed duplicity in our life. Lord, I'm praying for the people that maybe they thought, man, I wish I would have heard this 6 months ago. I wish I would have heard this 3 weeks ago. Lord, I'm so grateful that you are generous and kind and forgiving and faithful, that you haven't given up on any of us, that you haven't abandoned any of us, that you are an ever-present help in time of need. And so I'm praying that people would be willing to do what needs to be done, to make hard decisions, to have difficult conversations, to move in a different direction, that they would be willing to say, Lord, I missed it up in the past, but from this moment on, I'm going your way. Give us the courage to do what we need to do and the faith to do it. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.